Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. That's page 1053 in the church Bibles. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Thanks, Sam. It's good to have you here. If you're watching online as well, it's lovely to have you join us. Look, if you've been around over the summer, then you'll know that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is a man on a mission. And listen to him in his own words. What has he come for? Luke 4, verse 43. He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Luke 9, 22. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Luke 13, 33, "I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." And Luke 24, 44, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And today we hear him look at Zacchaeus and say, "I must stay at your house today." Thousands of years of prophecy that Jesus must fulfill. He must keep going on the road to Jerusalem. He must be rejected. He must die for the sins of the world. He must come to Zacchaeus' house for some egg and cress sandwiches and cake. I mean, that's weird, isn't it? That's weird. Don't you think it's ridiculous? Jesus, verse 1, is passing through Jericho. It's a bit, it's like the equivalent of the New Market bypass on the way to beautiful Norwich. You don't want to stop in New Market. And there he is on his way through Jericho on the most important mission in all of human history. You know, forget sticking man on the moon. Forget Christopher Columbus discovering the Americas, although we're very glad he did. Nothing in all of human history is more important than Jesus going to his death on the cross. And yet he stops for some fig rolls at this man's house. He says, "I must come to your house." What is he doing? Why? Why must he stay with Zacchaeus this day? I guess this statement from Jesus is an insight into his beating heart as the living God takes on human flesh and enters into the human story. And I think there's two big things we see in the passage today. And the first thing we see is this: the beating heart of the living God is to see people saved. So what do we meet? There's three big characters we have in this story. But the first guy we meet is Zacchaeus. And what are we told about Zacchaeus? We'll have a look at verse 2. He's the chief tax collector who is wealthy. The nature of his job, if you've been around for a few weeks, tax collectors were known as kind of the anti-Robin Hood character. So rather than taking from the rich to give to the poor, he would take from the poor to give to the rich. And he was working for the hated Romans. And so not only was he taking money from his own people to work from the perceived enemy, but also he took far too much money and cheated people out of a lot of money he shouldn't have done. I guess the sort of response you'd have got from the people is the sort of response we get from seeing parking ticket people. And if that's your job, you are so welcome. We're really pleased to have you here. I'd love to meet you. It's a really important job. But for most of us, we groan at that job, and people in their hearts would have internally groaned as they saw Zacchaeus come round the corner. He would have been known and not liked. He would have had a position of authority, but not been trusted. He would have been morally dubious, paying for things that you shouldn't be paying for. Big bags of money, big reputation. And verse 3, we are told that he has little legs. He is short. And I guess this guy, who probably would have had a bit of a fearsome reputation, he's worked his way up the ranks in this grubby industry, and he would have always fought to be seen. Even though there are real advantages to having short legs, like being able to run long distances with them, his stature meant that he is living in a world where he's constantly had to make his presence felt. Big bags of money, little legs, but one remarkable desire. Look at verse 3. Look at his desire. What does he want? He wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, what was difficult about that is because everyone wanted to see who Jesus was, and there's all these crowds following Jesus. And if you're at the back of the crowd and all you can see is people's backs, and you're not liked, so they're not going to open up the way saying, "Hey, oh, look, it's Zacchaeus. Come on, you want to see Jesus? You come through, pal. You can have a look here." No, they were not going to do that. And so this man who is desperate to see Jesus does something that he hasn't probably done for a long time. He runs, verse 4. I said that actually short legs sometimes makes you quicker. He runs ahead, verse 4. He gets to a sycamore tree. Nothing's going to stop him as he runs in the heat of the day with his bling jangling away. And he climbs up this tree and he peers through the branches. And the biggest shock of the crowd that day and him was that as Jesus is walking past and he's got a full eye view of him, he stops, he turns, he looks up. And verse 5, he says a name that no one was expecting on the lips of Jesus: Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know what the crowds expected next after that name, Zacchaeus. Maybe a joke at his expense. Maybe calling on the judgment of God on this immoral man. But what does Jesus say? "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." This morally suspect, public figure of fun, just got more than he could ever imagine. All he wanted to do was see Jesus, but what he came to realize, and what no one expected, was that Jesus wanted to see him. And for him, that is the point of transformation. What does Zacchaeus do? Just have a look. Jesus commands him, "Come down immediately." And so what does Zacchaeus do? Verse 6. "So he came down at once and welcomed him." At once, gladly welcoming him. Now let's be absolutely clear. Who are we dealing with in the minds of everyone else watching this scene? Verse 7, who is he? He is a sinner. And everyone around is like, they cannot believe Jesus is spending time with this morally grubby figure of fun. Jesus is a guest of a sinner. Now that is super significant if you look at the whole sweep of Scripture, but also Luke's gospel. You know, one of the families that most frequently hosts Jesus is Martha and Mary. And for Jesus to go and have a meal in his house is actually to say, I welcome you. I accept you. You know, for Martha and Mary, they were in the core of Jesus' discipleship kingdom program. And here is Jesus going to this morally suspect sinner, and Jesus welcomes him. See, in this moment, we are seeing repeated to us the purpose for which Jesus has come. And as he said it, as he said at the start, just have a look at verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Why is Jesus here? For the Son of Man, a title Jesus uses for himself, came to seek and save the lost. See, what we need to know is Jesus came and he sees him. He wants to see Jesus, but actually the most important thing is Jesus came to see him, to welcome him into his forever kingdom. Now, for us, you know, if you've been around church a long time, seeking and saving, it's kind of quite religious language. We're quite used to it. Seek, save, seek, save. I guess in our culture, the language of search and rescue is kind of probably more known, and it means it's the same idea, seeking and saving, searching and rescue. It's the language that you'd use of the RNLI. Now, we talk a lot about lifeboats in this church, but actually this is appropriate. And like RNLI, for our friends from Mississippi, in the first service, people reminded me what it stood for, and I can't remember. What does it stand for? Say again, Royal National Lifeboat Institution. There we go. You don't have that in the US, do you? You have the Coast Guard. Yeah, that's different. Yeah, yeah. RNLI, it's lifeboats. And do you know what the busiest lifeboat station is in the UK? If you're in the first service, you will know. But do you know where the busiest lifeboat station is in the UK? Cromer? No. It's actually on the River Thames. Tower Bridge Lifeboat. I was trying to get some stats on this. 2022, launched 734 times, saving 21 lives. Just some data from this year. In July, in London, it launched 19 times. Cromer, in that period in July this year, launched 4 times. So they're a lot busier in London, particularly on the 27th of July, where it went out at 1:48 a.m. and then at 3:32 a.m. What are people doing at that time in London? They are falling in the river. And if you've been to London, that river is not a nice river. What are those boats on a mission to do? Search and rescue people who are helpless and are drowning. I remember about a year ago, I bumped into some old friends. They've got 4 kids, 7 years and under, and they were out on a boat, I don't know how big, not too big a boat, going up an estuary, about to hit the sea coming in, and they got into some swell, which meant the boat flipped, all the kids were flipped out, as were they. Now, they were telling me the story in front of their kids, and they kind of said, oh, it wasn't a big deal. When the kids went to bed, they were like, we were in trouble. We were in serious, serious trouble. And thankfully, someone on the shore saw they were in trouble, called RNLI, called the lifeboat, and within minutes, there was one of those little red rib boats come alongside them, and they said, you would not believe the relief we felt as we saw this boat bobbing over towards us and grabbing our kids out of the water one by one by one, and then us, because we were in a mess. See, that the purpose of the lifeboat isn't just, can you imagine if one of those lifeboats came and sees the people saying, you're right there, are you having a good time, see you later then. They find them, but don't rescue them. No, you've got to search and receive. Yeah, the people. And actually for us, here we are. And Jesus says, what is his purpose of existence? It is searching and rescuing. It's seeking and saving. Can you imagine it? The eternal Son of God, the perfect Son of Heaven, who takes on our human flesh and enters in our mess. Why? To save us, to search us out, and to drag us out of the water to save us. And save us from our sin, to save us from the judgment of God that we deserve, to save us from an eternity in hell, to be with him in his perfect kingdom for the rest of eternity. That is why he came. And so he must die, and he must fulfill the scriptures, and he must go to Zacchaeus' house for tea. See, the end result, the goal of him going to the cross is to save people like Zacchaeus. In that beautiful picture of not just rescuing them, getting them out of the water, but bringing them into relationship with the living God. Zacchaeus. He was searching for Jesus, but actually it turned out Jesus was searching for him. And that is why he came. And that is glorious. And I don't know what your story is here today. I don't know what has brought you into this church building. And it may be you are searching for God. It may be that you are searching for answers. Or it may be you've been dragged along by a family member. It may be that you've been decades in the spiritual wilderness, and that has brought you along today. And what you need to know is Jesus knows you by name. He knows everything that has happened in your life. He knows all the mess and the guilt and the stuff that wakes you up in the middle of the night and just makes you think, I can't believe that has happened. He knows it all. And he calls you by name. He has come searching for you. Maybe that is what you don't know why you've come here today. The reason you have come here today is because Jesus may be calling you to search and to seek and to save. I could think of a friend of mine who, that was kind of his story. He kind of was searching for God, but he wasn't really searching for God. And it turned out Jesus was searching for him. 25 years ago, on my course at university, I remember being in a lab while studying my course. And it was around early March. And I'd been involved in a mission week, an outreach week with the Christian Union. And he said, you look tired. And I was feeling full of energy. And I said, yeah, I am, because I'm involved in this week. Can I tell you what Christianity is all about? And he was like, oh, okay. He didn't look too happy. But anyway, I drew out these six pictures, this explanation of what Jesus came to do, why he, the problem of our sin, and why he had to die for us to forgive us, and what it, the choice we have all face, either trusting Jesus or paying for our sin ourselves. And at the end of this explanation, it was like a light bulb had gone off in his mind. And he was like, are you serious? So there's only two ways to live. And what I hadn't realized is this chap, 3-4 months ago, who I'd invited to the Christian Union Carol service, said, no, I'm not interested. When he went to visit his girlfriend at the time, who was studying in Switzerland, they thought, let's do something Christmassy. And they'd gone along to an English-speaking church, and they'd heard carols, no sermon, but also Bible readings. And as he was hearing the Bible being read, he heard it and thought, this is true. This really happened. But no one explained to him what the implications of what that was or why Jesus had to come. He just thought, this is true. And he didn't know, and I didn't know, that God was on his case. And all it took was a moment of someone sharing this with him. And it all clicked. And within a couple of weeks to become a Christian, and today he is an evangelical Church of England vicar. We won't hold that against him, but in London, glorious, 25 years on, life completely changed. And there is someone who Jesus was seeking, and he knew everything about him, and he called him by name. Amazingly, through a pretty pathetic servant here stood at the front who didn't know what he was doing. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so it's kind of, it's wonderful. I love the irony of verse 7. Just have a look at verse 7, because all the crowds are looking on. I guess if Zacchaeus is one big character, Jesus is the other big character, and the crowds are the other character in this story. And look at what they are thinking. As all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And can you imagine the feeling of that? They're like, they can't believe Jesus has gone to him. And just think about what that would have meant for him. There would have been people in that crowd who would have been ripped off by Zacchaeus. They're like, he's in that bling house, and we are struggling to make ends meet because he has taken money from us. I mean, even when you stop and think about it, are you also thinking, Jesus, why are you going there? That guy is he's awful. And he's wronged these people. And yet, as we read that line, the irony is, when they say he has gone to be a guest of a sinner, what should we say? Of course he has. Of course he has. Because that's why he's come. Now, why has he gone to their house rather than his house rather than their house? Why has he gone there? Well, I think the difference between them and him is they are too blind to see they are just as much of a sinner as this tax collector. They're blind to the wickedness in their own heart. They're blind to their own rebellion. They're blind to the fact that they have a problem that only Jesus can fix. Zacchaeus thinks he is seeking out God, but the eternal, transcendent, righteous God who has come close to us in the Son of God, Jesus, is seeking him. And I just want to say, maybe again, that is you in the room today. And you think, God would never want anything to do with me. Do you know what's happened? And he is, if that's you, that you're precisely the person Jesus has come for. He says, come. Gladly, joyfully, purposefully. And I guess just the bigger picture for us as a church family, who do we want to be like? You know, who has God saved us to be like? He wants to conform us into the likeness of his Son. And what is the beating heart of Jesus? For people to be rescued. And so as we experience that rescue ourselves and are saved from the horrors of hell for the glory of heaven, and we conform to his likeness, then that surely should be part of our beating heart. As individuals, as a church family, he's come to seek and save the lost. It's the first big point. But the second big point is this. The beating heart of the living God is to see transformation. And what happens to Zacchaeus, his response is utterly remarkable. Let's have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Just think about it. He gives away half of his wealth there and then. Now, in those times, to give away 20% was generous and a bit risky. But here, right and then, he says, I'm going to give away half. Now, just imagine it. I mean, I mentioned this in the first service. I'm going to mention it again. Those of you, I don't know if anyone here has watched Stacey Solomon's Sort Your Life Out. Oh, for those of you who don't know, Stacey Solomon, She was in EastEnders. Was she in EastEnders? No, she wasn't. She was on X Factor. Those details do not matter to this story. She's from Essex. But she goes into these homes that have got far too much stuff in. They take them all out. They put them in a warehouse. And basically, over a process of like a day or a couple of days, they end up basically sticking half of it in charity shops, getting rid of half of it. Now that sounds like those people have got far too much stuff, and actually their houses were chaotic, and it works. But if you imagine for Zacchaeus, you imagine all his stuff, all his money. Imagine half of your bank account. I don't know what is in your bank account. I don't know how much is in your savings. You know, how much of a mortgage you've paid off if you have a mortgage. Half of everything. Boom! Wow! And not just that. Just think about all those people in the crowd who would have been annoyed by the fact that Jesus had him over because he had wronged them. Think of all that money that he has made. Four times the amount he is going to return if he has cheated anyone out of anything. At the end of that, how much is he going to have left? If you do the maths, I imagine not a lot. I imagine the house he's in, he's going to have to downsize. Now, this generosity is an outward sign of inward repentance. But we need to be absolutely clear, it is the fruit of salvation and not the means. Just look at the order that this whole process comes in, okay? What does Jesus say to him in verse 5? Zacchaeus, come down immediately, get everything sorted, pay back what you owe to others, sort out all the people that you have wronged, and then I'm going to come to your house for tea. No. It's not that all or at all. He says, I'm coming. And then we can sort out this mess together. See, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his house and into his life, everything changes for him. As he goes to the one who is his only hope of salvation, repenting from Zacchaeus being Lord to who being Lord? Just have a look. How does Zacchaeus describe Jesus? Verse 8, look, Lord. If we got out of bed that morning, who would have been Lord of his life? I imagine it would have been Zacchaeus or the money. A friend of mine, Charlie Screen, who's a vicar in London, another vicar. But his insight was this, and I think this was really helpful. As Zacchaeus goes up the tree, he goes up the tree a sinner. But as he comes down the tree, look at his identity. What is identity now? Verse 9. He is now a son of Abraham. In other words, he is now one of the people of God. His identity is so fundamentally changed. And therefore, what is the implication of that? What is the repentance of going from I'm king to Jesus my king? It means now that the money, this idol that had been in his life, does not hold the power that it did. He's free to give it away. I just think, right, there's a couple of points that is just worth us holding here as we look at this story. This story comes in the context of what happens in chapter 18. And Jesus is interacting with different people and he's showing us what it means to be part of the kingdom. And if you remember at the start of chapter 18, he tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And in that, you meet a tax collector who cries out for mercy. And we meet Zacchaeus, and what is he? Tax collector. In fact, he's the chief of tax collectors. Then the next story, Jesus talks about the little children. Bring the little children to me. And what does he say? Verse 16, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Why does it belong to little children? They come with empty hands. And so the little children, and what do we meet in Zacchaeus? A little man. And that word short, the word little, actually can mean little in maturity. He's a man child. And then you meet the ruler who says, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything you have. And he goes away sad because he's really wealthy and he loves his wealth more than he thinks he needs God. Wealthy ruler. He won't give it away. And here is Zacchaeus, who realizes he can't do it. He needs mercy. He has empty hands. And as he has empty hands, this idol of money, all of a sudden, he can give away. And finally, you meet the blind beggars who cry out for mercy. And yet, what is the issue with the blind beggars? What do they want? They want mercy. They want to be able to see. And what do you meet with Zacchaeus? He wants to be able to see Jesus. See, in this story of Zacchaeus, you are seeing a summary of the material beforehand about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. If you were with us, chapter 17, that is the whole issue of this section. Chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees come and ask, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus says, it will come when I return fully and finally, but it is coming now. It is coming in your midst in a way that cannot be observed. How? As person by person, like Zacchaeus, this example, come to Jesus with open hands, asking for mercy and get given the kingdom. And let's be clear, what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come? It may look undramatic. It's not a national anthem. It's not a nation state. It's as person by person by person comes and meets Jesus and has their lives transformed by him. And the idols of their heart can be changed as they know him and his forgiveness and repent and believe. And that is Zacchaeus. That's an example. Now look, the call of Zacchaeus is not for all of us to sell up what we have and give it away to the poor. But the call of Zacchaeus for all of us is that we need to come to Jesus as our only hope. And whatever your idols are, whatever the things that you are clinging on to, and it may be money, or it may be your looks, or it may be the way you treat other people, or your position in society that may be an idol that is holding you from coming to him, he says, let it go. I want to come to your house today for tea. I have something far more important for you, the salvation of your soul, which will change everything now and for eternity. Have you come? Loads of us here are saying, I have come. Praise God. And I guess at that point you need to say, well, what are the idols of my heart that I am not letting go of, that I'm not letting Jesus come and transform? Because he, when he saves you, he doesn't stop there. He wants to transform you. He wants you to know the joy and freedom of being his child. And it may be today you need to say, Jesus, this thing is still an issue. Help me to give it to you. Change me. I'm just going to give us a few moments to respond in prayer, to say, to remember, praise God. Look, the living God comes to seek and save the lost, and the living God comes to transform us. And so let's turn this in our hearts in prayer, and the band will come up and they'll lead us in a few moments, and we'll sing about the Lord who is our salvation before we come to the Lord's Supper. So I'll give you a few moments.